John described that city in the book of Revelation, and it is a beautiful place. We're thankful that he has blessed us with another opportunity to continue our praise to him as we have come together on this morning to worship him, when we trust that all are indeed worshiping him in spirit and in truth, because we learn from his word, and as Brother Stone prayed in his prayer, that he's looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And not only is he looking for people, but he will only accept that type of worship, because the Bible says he is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Again, I join in with him in welcoming all, and especially if you're visiting with us today, we thank God for your presence. Certainly, we hope that you will enjoy your stay with us today, so much so until when you're in the area, when you have the opportunity, that you will come and be with us again. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, the one that you can read about in the New Testament, you may have some questions concerning the things that we do, things pertaining to our worship, or whatever the case may be. If you do, please let those questions be known, and certainly we will strive to answer those for you. We're going to be standing after a while and singing a song of invitation. We'll be encouraging anyone among us who needs to respond to the Lord in any way, for baptism, or for confession of a sin that they have repented of, or if you just need prayer, we would encourage you to come while that song is being sang. And there are, as he said, prayer request forms in the back of the pew in front of where you're sitting, should be at least. If you don't see one and need one, raise your hand and someone will make sure you get one. If you desire not to verbalize your prayer request, you can write it down, pass it in, and they will be prayed for at the conclusion of our service on today. In Acts chapter 2, we thank Brother Christian Gooden for reading our scripture this morning. In the preceding scriptures, particularly beginning with verse number 22 of that same chapter, Peter expounded to his Jewish audience. This is on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was that day, of course, when the church had its beginning. And so in verse number 22 and following, Peter expounded to those Jews who had come to Jerusalem for that holy feast day, Pentecost. And he tells them how they had with wicked hands taken and slain or crucified the Son of God. And that all day, although he had been buried, the grave did not and could not hold him, because it had already been prophesied by the word of God in the book of Psalms that he would rise from the dead. And he gets down to about verse number 36, and he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus that you crucified, God has raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ." And the Bible says when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Realizing what they had done, and being convicted that they were condemned as sinners, they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles. I'm talking this morning from the subject, pricked by the word. Pricked by the word. We need to define this word prick just a little bit. I'm sure you perhaps know. This word in this passage is in the verb form. Something happened to them. They were, the Bible says, pricked in their hearts. It comes from a word in the Greek, kanenousa. And this word means to strike or to prick violently. It means to stun. It is used of strong emotion. To help us understand it even a little better. Have you ever walked into a sharp object? If you ever stepped on a sharp object, you know how that feels. It's painful. It moves you to get rid of whatever that object is, to move off of it, to be relieved of that pain. But the real point is, it moves you to action. This is the idea that this word has when these men realizing, I should say people because the ladies were in the audience too, when they realized what they had done to the Son of God, they were pricked, they were stunned. Strong emotions. And so in this verse, it is as though they were cut, and Brother Christian's translation says they were cut. They were cut deep to their hearts with emotion, realizing again what they had done. Therefore, they cried out for deliverance from the pain and the guilt of their actions. This pain and guilt that they felt were the awful effects of their sinful actions. What had they done? They had killed. They had crucified the Son of God. I suggest to us this morning, though we don't crucify the Son of God in a literal or the physical sense, there are some things that ought to prick us, that ought to move us to action. When we realize the tragic effects of sin in our lives, we ought to be pricked. We ought to be moved. We ought to be stunned to know that if I don't do something about this, I'm going to miss treading those streets of gold. And until we are moved with such emotion as that, perhaps we won't do any better in our lives. Because we think God owes us heaven. We think we're going to go to heaven anyway. God wants us to go. God wants us to come. But there are some things that we've got to do in order to make heaven our home. And so we need to be pricked by the word. You see, the word of God let us know what the terrible effects of sin is. And one of the biggest things is that we can lose our souls. But Isaiah says that it separates us from God. To know that we are separated from God, to know that we don't have God's favor in our lives, and especially his spiritual blessings in our lives, because we are separated from God, it ought to move us. But if the word didn't tell us that, we'd never know it. If Peter had not told those people that they had taken the Son of God with wicked hands and crucified him, they never would have been pricked. But because he told them that, they were pricked. They saw what they had done, and they realized it, and the Bible says they were pricked. We need to realize again that sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 teaches us that. And the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. We don't want the wages of sin. And death in that passage is not talking about physical death, even though physical death was a result of sin. But what Romans 6 and verse 23 is talking about is that the wages of sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God. Do you want that? I don't want it. So when I read a passage like that, it moves me. It drives me. It almost compels me to do something about the sin that's in my life, because it pays unwanted wages. Nobody wants the wages of sin. So when we realize the tragic effects of sin, it ought to move us. It ought to cause us to again cry out like those folks did on the day of Pentecost. What shall I do? Understanding also God's punishment for unrepented sin ought to prick us, ought to move us to do something about it. When I read and when you read in the Word of God, and we wouldn't know this unless the Word told us this. I'm talking about being pricked by the Word, being moved by the Word. When we read in God's Word that sin will cause us to perish. Luke 13 and verse 3, as well as verse 5, that says, I tell you nay, except unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Anybody here this morning want to perish? I know you don't want to perish. I don't want to perish. So if sin then is in our lives, we had better repent of it. Otherwise, the Word says that we're going to perish. Let the Word prick us this morning. Look at your life and see if there's any way in your life that is contrary to the will of God. Turn away from it. Otherwise, we're going to perish. You see, perishing causes weeping and gnashing of teeth. That means when you're weeping, when you gnash and grit your teeth, because of pain. That's some agonizing pain. Jesus said, and he pronounced that, if you will, upon that unprofitable servant in Matthew chapter 25, who had done nothing with what the Lord had given him to work with. I want to say to us this morning, let's do something with what the Lord has given us. The Lord has given all of us an opportunity, abilities, to do his will. Let's not squander the time. And let's not squander and waste what God has given us. Let's use it to the best of our ability, bringing glory to his name. Otherwise, we may hear the same words that he pronounced upon this unprofitable servant. And you know what he said? In Matthew 25 and verse 30, he says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. When we read something like that, it ought to prick us. It ought to move us to action. Because what he was simply saying, this unprofitable servant, he's going to be cast into outer darkness. But there's going to be more out there than darkness. There's going to be some pain out there. There's going to be some fire out there. And somebody said to me on one occasion, they said, you know, the Lord talked about outer darkness. How in the world then can you find fire in hell when he talks about outer darkness? Well, I'd say all you need to do I shouldn't have said it like that, but that is what I said. Because sometimes people maybe don't understand all of that. But do you not know that hydrogen fire, you can't see it? You can't see it. So it can be dark, but still fire. Now, if man discovered that, and he can burn stuff with hydrogen? Don't you know God made hydrogen? God already knows about hydrogen. So that can be darkness, and at the same time, it can be fire. So let us not then be deceived into thinking that, well, if I'm just in outer darkness, I'll be all right. No, ma'am, and no, sir. It's hot, and it will never be cool. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9, in verse 43 and 44, and of course he was teaching something else there, but the principle is still the same. He said there, if thy hand do what? Offend thee, cut it off. Why? Because it's better, he says, to go through life or to enter life maimed than having two hands and do what? Go into hell. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. That word quenched mean cool. It'll never be cool. It will always be hot. You always, and I'll put myself in that too, I'll always, if I miss heaven, I'll always be in agony, always be in pain, always be in misery. When I read and when you read and when you hear the word of God talk like that, we ought to be pricked. We ought to be moved to action to make sure that our end do not end up there. The things I'm talking about that ought to move us to action. Everlasting punishment from the presence of God. And I say that it'll never end. Everlasting. It will never end. When I read some other passages, it ought to stir me, and does stir me, and it ought to stir all of us to the proper action. Anybody ever held a grudge? When you read the Word of God, and it talks about the fate of people that hold grudges and will not forgive, it ought to prick us. It ought to move us to do something about that. Because, number one, if we don't forgive, the Lord says he won't forgive us. And if he doesn't forgive us, we'll never tread those streets of gold that we just sang about. We'll never have a home in heaven. We've got to be a forgiving people. Somebody says, well, she did this and he did that, and I just can't bring myself to forgive them. I'll tell you, you better start bringing yourself. Amen. You better work on that. Because the Lord says, again, and we better put that up there, Brother Reggie, so folks don't think I'm making it up. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. You see what it says. For if you forgive men their trespasses, he says what? Your heavenly Father will also forgive you of your trespasses. Anybody here this morning have never and will never need forgiveness? Every one of us will need to be forgiven. None of us, as they say, Brother Moulton, none of us walk around having halos on our head that we have never done anything wrong. Sin is a part of our lives. Thank God for forgiveness. So Jesus says, there are going to be times when you're going to need to be forgiven. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And we'll never get to heaven with unforgiven sins. That was a story, a biblical story, in Matthew 25 that talked about this very thing of a person who failed to forgive after he had been forgiven. Perhaps y'all know the story. it comes, and it's amazing how this story comes, right after the Lord had talked about how we handle faults among one another. You know, you go to one, if you don't get any success, you take two or three others with you. You don't get any success, you come bring it to the church. Don't get any success there, you cast them out and let them be as a publican and as a sinner. But then right after that, Peter asked the question. Well, I guess he was saying, Lord, since you say that, how often shall I forgive my brother? Till seven times, he says. The Lord says, no, not till seven times, but till seven times 70. You must forgive your brother. And then right after that, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. You know what, Brother Willie, you know what he's saying? You know what the kingdom of heaven is, don't you? The church. The church is like he's saying that in the church, there are going to be some folk just like this man in this story that I'm going to tell you. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like. I'm going to briefly run through this story, but I want us to see the latter part of it. Verse 34 and 35. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who had a debtor that owed him 10,000 talents. And he called him in, called the debt in, if you will. He said, pay me what you owe me. And this man that owed him 10,000 talents says, please be patient with me. I don't have it to pay. Be patient with me. And the Bible says, the king had compassion on him and forgave him of his debt. And then the same man that had been forgiven for 10,000 talents. And I looked up that in today's, I didn't do all the multiplication, but I'll let you do the multiplications. In today's worth, one talent is worth $1,400,000. That's in today's. Now you multiply that by 10. That'll be easy to do. Multiply it by 10. You see what he owed him. Then he turns around and he has a servant that owes him 100 pence, which is almost not even a fraction of what he does, but it's a very small fraction of what he owed. And a pence in today's money is worth about 14 cents. So that's about that's easy, man. That's $1,400 he owed. So he owed him 14 cents times 100, and he owed his master, his Lord, $1.4 million plus times 10,000. So you can see the gap. But to quickly get on to the end of the story. He goes out and tells the person that owes him, you pay me. He says, I can't do it. What does he do? Does he have compassion on him? No. He grabs him by the throat and say, pay me what you owe me. And he couldn't pay him, of course, and he cast him into prison. And he could pay his debt. Now, if you cast into prison, how are you going to pay your debt? Which meant that this man could never get out of his debt. And then the servants saw what had happened. Some other servants saw what had happened. And they go back and tell the king. And the king, the Bible says, the king got mad. He got wroth. Verse 34 and 35, put that up there, if you will. The Bible says, then shall the king say unto them on his. I think I got the wrong scripture there. But let's just go here. I think I got the wrong scripture. The Bible says that the king said to him that because you wouldn't forgive him, I'm going to cast you into the torment place where the tormentors are till you can pay your debt. Now, if he's in prison and the other buddy is in prison, who can pay the debt? Nobody can pay the debt. So the moral of the story is again, going back to what Jesus said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. So the point is, we need to get rid of grudges. We need to get rid of having that unforgiving spirit, because we want to go to heaven, don't we? When we read scriptures like this, they ought to prick us. They ought to move us to action. And so don't have that attitude that I'll never forgive. I can't bring myself to forgive. As I said earlier, you better start working on it, bringing yourself on to forgiving folks. And we ought not to be long about doing it, because we don't know how much time we have. We can't stand before God and say, well, I was working on it. I was trying to bring myself to forgive. No, we better get on it and forgive folks. So I'm appealing to anybody in here this morning. If you have somebody that you have not forgiven, you need to go to them and forgive them of that debt. Let the word of God prick you. Let it move you. Be like those folks on the day of Pentecost. They wanted to know what they needed to do to get rid of their sins. I'll tell you something else that ought to move us as I hasten on. When we read scriptures that tell us about the fact that it's a dangerous thing to fall in the hands of a living God, that's a dangerous thing. That's a terrible thing, to fall in the hands of a living God. In Hebrews chapter 10, and this comes right after the Hebrew Christians were admonished to stop forsaking the assembling of themselves together. So you think not assembling together is no big thing? I want us to check out what these scriptures say. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26, notice what the Bible says. It says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth what? No more sacrifice for sin. And the will for sin is to abandon, to walk away from Christ, and stop doing what Christ tells us to do, and particularly in the context, stop assembling. And somebody said, well, maybe I haven't abandoned, I haven't stopped. But what does it take to stop? You start with one time, then two times, then three times, and eventually you get to the point where everything else will take over your life other than assembling with the Lord and with his people. You let all kinds of other stuff come in the way. You let travel. You let ball games. You let picnics. You let all kinds of things come in the way of coming together to assemble with your brothers and sisters and to worship God. And this is what the Hebrew writer is talking about. Don't stop coming together. Matthew 18, thank you, my brother. In Matthew 18 is what, going back to the reference that I was talking about, the two men, that old, you know, Matthew 18, 32 through 34. Those were the last scriptures that I was talking about. So check that out. See if I were right. So, the point is, get it back to this one here, is that when we allow ourselves to abandon, to stop doing what the Lord has taught us to do, we're going to end up falling into the hands of a living God. That ought to prick us. So again, it says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Verse 27 says, but the only thing we got to look forward to is a certain fearful looking of the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour what? The adversaries. For he that despised Moses' law died without mercy on the two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall ye be thought worthy, who has trodden on the foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, as an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know what we're saying when we just abandon God, do our own thing? We're saying, Lord, and my brother Stone prayed in his prayer this morning that we don't want Christ's death to be in vain for us. So what he's basically saying here is that when we just give up on God and do our own thing and not going to worship and not going to live like God has taught us to live, we are saying to Christ, you might as well not have died for me. I don't appreciate the death that you died on the cross. We are showing and doing despite to the Spirit of grace, because it's by grace that we are saved. That's why Christ came. It was because of God's grace. And when we don't want to do what God says, we are despising. We are walking, as it were, and just mashing our foot on the grace of God. We don't want to do that, do we? For you know, verse number 30 says, him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. That's God talking. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a what? Fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Does that prick anybody this morning? Does that move anybody to action, to doing what God has taught us to do? I hope and trust that it pricks you. Hebrews 12:23-25 tells us that it is necessary that we need to listen to God's Son. Bible says in verse number 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? The Lord is speaking to us from heaven through his word, even today. If we refuse to obey the will of God, there's no escape. That ought to move you. That ought to prick you. So when we allow God's word then to move us in the right direction, eternal blessings will come our way. Notice what happened on the day of Pentecost, going back to Acts chapter 2. When Peter answered that question and he said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he goes on, the Bible says, and with many other words that he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. And verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. What had Jesus said about baptism? He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. That's a blessing. To be saved from our sins is a blessing. But if we're going to be saved from our sins, we got to listen to what God says through his Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot refuse what he has taught us in his Bible. We've got to obey his will in order to be saved. So when the word of God then moves us in the right direction, eternal blessings will come our way. And somebody said, well, you don't have to be baptized. Well, the Bible says that baptism saves us. The word says that. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto baptism does also now save us. Not to put in the way of the filthy flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saved. So they were baptized then. They became saved individuals. They were baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. The Bible says in those passages, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." What did those people on the day of Pentecost, those 3,000, they put their faith in Christ Jesus. So he said, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." And when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into Christ's body. And his body is the church. Those people on the day of Pentecost were added to the Lord's church because they obeyed the gospel and they were baptized. And on the day of Pentecost, there was only one church. But today, we got thousands of them. But they all claim to be the Lord's except one or two. You know, there's a church of Satan out there. But they all claim, most of them claim to be the Lord's church. But that's another lesson for another time. How to determine which one belongs to the Lord. But when you look at God's word, you'll find that only one belongs to the Lord. Because you'll find that every one of the others started after the Lord's church started. When you hear things like that, that ought to move you to find out which one is the right one. And I hope somebody will have a question even today that we can study with you to show you which one belongs to the Lord and which one you need to be a member of. Because salvation is only in one. It's in the Lord's church. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may do what? Obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." Salvation is in Christ. Whatever is in Christ is in Christ's body. And the church is Christ's body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And Ephesians 4, 4 says there is one body. So there is one church. And God wants everybody to be members of the same body, the same church. Ephesians 3 and verse number 6. When you hear words like that, it ought to move you to action. And once one is saved, once one is a member of the body of Christ, he needs to remain faithful unto death. Jesus says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." God wants everybody to be saved. But only folks that will let the word of God prick their hearts, move them to the right action, will be saved. As I close this morning, I want to ask this question. How does the word of God move you? Does it prick you? Does it cause you to ask the question like they asked on the day of Pentecost? What shall I do? Well, I tell us this morning that the word of God will either save you or it will condemn you. It all depends on whether it pricks you to say like those people on the day of Pentecost. There's a danger that we can become deceived and thinking that our way is right. And God may even enter into the picture. And if I can put it this way, help us to believe what we believe if we refuse to believe what he wants us to believe. I know that was a mouthful. But I want to close out by looking at a scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 10. The Bible says some things there that ought to move us too and ought to prick us. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that do what?
Perish.
Perish. We talked about perishing this morning, haven't we? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. He goes on and he says, and for this cause, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Will a lie ever save you? No, it won't. And that scripture there bears out that it won't save you. That they should believe a lie, that they all might be what? Damned. Who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we can get to a point by turning our back on God, we can be deceived. And God will say, if that's what you want to do, I'll help you to do what you want to do. Now that sounds hard for God. But God is not going to save anybody who don't want to be saved. I'm trying to get us to think this morning. God is not going to save anybody who don't want to be saved. But in order to be saved, you got to want to be saved. And you need to want to be saved the way God's going to save you. Because he only saves you when you obey his will. But Paul went on to say something about this church, and I hope that there are people in here just like what he's going to say about it. In the next passage, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, of the Lord, because God has chosen, or from the beginning, rather, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of what? The truth. We're thankful for you, Thessalonian Christians, that God has chosen you to set you apart because you believe the truth. The ones that he's going to damn and send a strong delusion to are folks who have chosen not to believe the truth because they have no love for them. Are you thankful for the truth this morning?
Yes.
The truth is the only thing that's going to make us free. We ought to be thankful for it. And we ought to obey it if we want to see God's face in peace. So as I close this morning, the word of God ought to prick us, ought to move us. When you walk up against that sharp object, you're walking down the hall and you walk up against this sharp object that's sitting there. You don't just stay on it and say, just hurt me some more. No, you get off of that. So when we read God's word, when we find out that there are some things in there that I'm not doing according to God's word, if we're honest about this thing, we don't just keep on doing it. But we back off and we start doing the right thing because we want God to bless us.
Yes.
Are you here this morning wanting God to bless you?
Yes.
Are you a member of the body of Christ, the church that you read about in the Bible, the church of Christ? Would you then hear and believe the gospel, repent of your past sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, go down in a water of grave or baptism for the remission of sins, and let the Lord add you to his church. Become a member of his church. Be involved in the works, the good works that he wants his people to do. And continue those good works all the way unto death. And he says, if you're faithful to death, I'll give you a crown of life.